To 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3, and the young people are not dismissed to children's church because it's the first Sunday of the month, right? So they know that, they remember that. So thank you, Royce, and thank you, ladies, for the music this morning. We appreciate that. By the way, and thank you for you men that have been weed eating. That's a lot of work. You're doing a great job. And every time you run that weed eater, I don't have to. And that is a blessing. And that is important. You want to prevent your pastor from running the weed eater, okay? I think there's a scripture in there that says something along that line. But thank you all for doing that. I noticed I put in the bulletin twice that we need people doing that. That was a mistake. And yet, that was of the Lord, because he wanted to emphasize we need you to sign up to run that weed eater. It's a lot of fun. It's a Husqvarna weed eater. I think that's Swedish or Czech, or I don't know what it is. But anyway, you have fun running that thing. 1 Peter chapter 3, we have come in our study of 1 Peter to verse 18. 1 Peter 3, 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by the water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven, who is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Now, there's a lot to unpack, as they say today, in that passage. But I would like us to notice verse 18, and I'm going to read verse 18 and verse 22 together, and we're not going to worry about what's in the middle right now. Verse 18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, verse 22, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. That's the important scripture that has our attention this morning. He suffered, he was put to death in the flesh, made alive by the Spirit, and is gone into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God. Wow, what a Savior. Let's stand together as we pray, ask God's blessing upon our time in the Word. Our Heavenly Father, we just rejoice that we have the privilege to hear the Word of God, to hear your communication with us. You have told us what is your heart's desire in the Bible, and every word is indeed breathed of God. It is for us to obey. Every word is true. It is preserved forever, Lord. Thy word is forever settled in heaven. And we thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being able to read your word. And thank you that we can communicate with you through prayer. And all was made possible because you bridged that gap that was caused by sin through Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for us. We ask your blessing now. Speak to our hearts. Help me as I preach, Lord. Give me liberty. Give me the freedom. Give me grace, and speak to my heart as well. And may we apply the things we hear in a practical way that we might live them out daily, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much. This chapter now concludes with the great conclusion of all time, the summation of all things that are, that were, that will be, and that is Christ's victory over sin and death and hell, and his all-powerful rule and reign over all things since his glorious entrance into heaven. Again, verse 22, who has gone into heaven. Remember that. He has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God. He is clean gone into heaven forever and ever. He rose up from the dead. He got up out of that cold grave and he just went up. He just went up into heaven. Can you believe it? No other religion has a God who did that or teaches that. But our Christian faith does, because it's the only true religion, the Christian faith. He's gone up. He got out of the grave, went up where he now sits, awaiting the time when he appears the second time without sin unto salvation. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed, as Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians 1:7, the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of God, of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And you know what? Because he has gone into heaven, everything is okay. It is. And I need reminding. I'm saying that because God reminded me of that. Even as I was studying this, it just hit me. Okay, he has gone into heaven. And he's at the right hand of God. He is alive forevermore. And so everything is okay. Okay, I don't care if our politicians destroy this country. Everything is okay as long as Christ is seated at the throne of God, at the right hand of God. He's gone up. He's gone into heaven. And this is not some pie-in-the-sky, delusional fantasy, pipe dream fairy tale. It's not. This is Christ in the sky. And you know, he is adored and worshiped there right now as we speak. A lot of adoration is going on. A lot of hallelujahs and praises are going on and will always go on. It's just one day you and I will join that chorus. What a happy day that is going to be. He's gone into heaven. And you know what else? His followers, those who know him and follow him, will follow him right up into that very same, the exact same heaven. You who know him as Savior are going to go up. Remember that. You know, we live in light of that. We live with eternity's values in view. We live with heaven in view. Set your affection on things above, Paul tells us in Colossians, I think, chapter 3, where Christ sitteth, the right hand of God. Set our desires, our affections. You can't be too heavenly minded, friend. And you can't be any earthly good unless you're heavenly minded. So he's gone into heaven and he is the first fruits. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. You keep your place in 1 Peter. But 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20 to 26, where we read about Christ being the first fruits. He's the first, but the rest of the fruit will follow. So, 1 Corinthians 15:20, but now is Christ risen from the dead, and he has become the firstfruits of them that slept or died. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead, that is, the man Christ Jesus. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. Christ the firstfruits, afterward, they that are Christ. Notice that phrase, in Christ, verse 22, and then they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. I don't care who else reigns before that time on earth, but he must reign. He will reign. And he reigns now. We'll just see it then. Paul teaches that Christ, in his bodily resurrection, is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And as such, he is the guarantee that all those who belong to him will be raised from the dead at his second coming. Now, in the natural world, the first sheaf of the crop was brought to God. We see that in Leviticus 23, 10 and 11. Ye shall bring a sheaf, kind of like a bundle of the crop, maybe a bundle of barley. Ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord. So that very first picking of the harvest was to be given to the Lord, not kept for themselves. So in the natural, as the first sheaf of the crop was brought to God, as a guarantee that the rest of the harvest was coming, so it is in God's redemptive harvest. First, Christ, the first fruits, has triumphed in his resurrection, and then the rest of his crop, the redeemed, you and me, will be raised triumphantly in his second coming. Okay, we followed that first fruits. And he is, remember some of the last words that Jesus spoke to his disciples after his death and resurrection. He said, all power is given unto me on heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. What's he saying? Go in that power. Go in that authority that is given me. And all power and authority has been given to me. So when we go with the gospel, or we go to help those that are needy, when we go to live the Christian life, we go in the power of Christ. Living power, resurrection power. That power, that authority, that victory and triumph over sin and death came at a great cost, though. We can't forget the cost. We remember it this morning in observing the Lord's Supper. A great price was paid by Jesus Christ, and that price was his suffering and death on the cross. Verse 18 of 1 Peter 3. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, or made alive by the Spirit. Now, Peter, as you that have been with us in this study know, that Peter has been dealing with the suffering that these Christians to whom he writes are going through. And he ends this chapter concerning the unjust suffering of believers with the example of Christ, who is a supreme example, the example of all examples combined of not only the unjust suffering that he experienced that then led to his death, but the very fact that he was completely, perfectly just and righteous, and he suffered for we who are unjust. He was the just one. He suffered for the unjust. He died for you and me. He was unjustly treated. He was unjustly treated for unjustly sinners. He suffered and died for ungodly people who themselves deserve to suffer and die themselves, you and me. But what is wonderfully beautiful about this passage at this conclusion concludes in victory, in triumph. For we read in verse 22, who has gone into heaven is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Paul says it in Philippians 2, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. 1 Corinthians 15, 23, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So let's consider this passage in verse 18 as we read again. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. Christ here is called the unjust. By the way, I don't have an outline. We're just going through this verse. Christ is called the just. Why is he called the just one? Because in him was no sin. There was never even a sinful thought that went through his mind. He never experienced what it was like to have a guilty conscience like you and I battle with. the just for the unjust. In him was no sin. He was a sinless Son of God. Hebrews 7:26 says it this way, for such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. Aren't you glad we have a sinless Savior? We ought to be. And of all things, this verse says that he became us. Again, Hebrews 7:26. And that's amazing. The incarnation of the Savior. He became us. He was made in the likeness of men. And we shall be made like him, for we shall see him as he is. 1 John 3:1-2, I think. He became like us in order that we can become like him. And you think about it, this must be a dream. You can only dream of something like this. And yet this is beyond our wildest dreams. And it's reality. But we think it can't be possible, can it? But it is. And somehow we ho-hum through our Christian life. Oh yeah, I know I'm going to heaven someday, but man, oh man, this life is such a drag. You know, yeah, I can't wait for heaven, but man, I'd like to get something more out of this life. Well, maybe you will, maybe you won't. I don't know what God's plan is, but we know what his plan is for that day, don't we? It's in the Bible. Read the Bible. Read about it in the Bible. He became us. We have a sinless Savior. He became, this is all a dream. Christ was completely, absolutely, without any doubt whatsoever, victorious over sin through his suffering and death to such an extent that I need not fear that I will ever be held accountable for the sin question. I will never be judged for the sin question. That's been done away in Christ. I will never, never, never have to pay for my sin. I never have to do penance, right? I don't have to whip myself on the back. That happened on the cross for me. I will never, never, never come even close to the fires of hell. Many millions and hundreds of millions are going to be there in the lake of fire, sad to say. And there is a lake of fire waiting those who reject Jesus Christ. But my name is written in heaven, and my body will join my name one day, and that is guaranteed by the just one who died for me and died for you. He died in your place. The unjust. The just for the unjust. He died so you need not suffer in hell. You see, I know I qualify for that because I am unjust. I qualify for Jesus Christ, came into the world to save sinners. And guess what? That's me. I am. He came not to call the righteous, but, yeah, sinners to repentance. And I am. And he came to heal the sick. And that's me. Sin sick. He exchanged his righteousness for my sin. I'm sinning, headed for hell, and he took my sin and put it on himself. And in exchange, he gave me his perfect righteousness so that I qualify for heaven. Wow, what an exchange. Peter has a compassion for these Christians and their suffering. He recognizes what they're going through, and he's seeking to encourage and urge them on in the midst of their trials, as we've already read. But just by way of review, chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Remember, he said this to these suffering Christians, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold trials, that the trial of your faith, being more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found in the praise, honor, and glory of the appearing of Jesus Christ. Then chapter 3, 14. But if you suffer, there it is again, if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Be not afraid of their terror. They were fearful. They were going through terrible times. They were suffering. And Peter says, cheer up. It's going to be over one day. And then chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, test you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, you're partakers of Christ's sufferings after all. So here in verse 18, he reminds them that there was another who suffered on their behalf. For Christ also hath suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. In other words, kind of like Peter saying, you deserve to suffer because you're sinners. Christ didn't deserve it, and yet he suffered in my place. I should have been nailed to the cross. I should have been beat and whipped and mocked and left for dead. But Christ did it instead for me, for me. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. He suffered for sins. He suffered and died for my sins. And because he suffered and died, through faith in him, you need not die. Do you have faith in him? Have you trusted him? Have you received him as your Savior? Have you called upon him to save you? I didn't ask you if you were baptized. I didn't ask you if you're a good person. I didn't ask you if you go to church and do good things and are very kind to people and don't cuss and don't drink and don't chew and hang around with those that do and all that. I ask you if you trusted the one who died for you. Because if you do, you need not die. But if you do not repent and believe in his death, you will suffer eternally. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, eternal life. He suffered once for sins. I love that. It only took one time. You see, when God suffers, and Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, when God suffers, that's enough. One time is enough. You and I would have to suffer forever. He suffered once. And we read that Hebrews 9, 26 to 28. For then must he have often suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world, he hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ once suffered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So once, that's all it was. We don't need to re-sacrifice Christ as happens in the Roman Catholic Mass where the bread is turned, literally turns into his body where he is sacrificed over and over each time they observe Mass. No, it doesn't. Don't need that. His was sufficient forever. Hebrews 10:10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Once for all is enough. That he might bring us to God. Back in our passage. That he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh. He suffered and died in order to bring you to God. And to bring you to God, and you, and you, and you, and you, and me. He suffered to bring us to God. That's Christ's desire. That's his heart. Read the Gospels, and you see the love and compassion of Christ, meeting the needs of people, healing them, casting out demons, showing compassion on them, and ultimately dying for them to bring us to God. Because of Adam's sin, we all die. We're all alienated from God, separated because of sin, and we cannot come to God in our sinful condition. You can't get there on your own. I'm at the mercy of God. Everyone is. Every single person on this planet is at God's mercy and needs Jesus Christ. And Jesus bridged the gap with his blood. He brings us to God. When Jesus died on the cross, immediately the veil in the temple was that separated the holiest place from the rest of the temple was torn in half from top to bottom because God tore it in half. In Matthew 27:51, signifying that Christ had opened the way to God, that the throne of grace was now made available to for our access to where we can now come boldly and freely into his very presence through our mediator, Jesus Christ. He can now bring us to God. He can bring us into God's very presence as our great high priest, our mediator of a better covenant. Hebrews 6:19-20, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth in within the veil, whither the forerunner for us is entered, even Jesus, a high priest forever. This passageway was made open to us because he was put to death in the flesh. Jesus Christ's body was nailed to the cross. And that leaves no doubt that it was his physical body that died, that ceased, that expired. The Roman soldiers went around and they broke the legs of the victims of crucifixion to hasten the death process. But they didn't bother to break Christ's legs because they saw that he was dead already. One pierced his side with a spear, and blood and water came out, signifying that he was already dead. So Christ being put to death in the flesh, but quickened, made alive by the Spirit. Now some teach here that Peter was not referring to the Holy Spirit, but that the Lord was spiritually alive, whereas his flesh has died. They will say his eternal spirit has always been alive, although his earthly body was then dead. But 3 days later, his body was resurrected in a transformed and eternal state. And the point seems to be that even though Jesus' body was dead, he remained alive in his spirit. But it would seem to be that the normal way to interpret this would be to simply read it as Jesus died, he was buried, he was raised from the dead by the Spirit of God, by the Holy Spirit. I think that fits the passage and fits what we know the Bible teaches in many passages. Quickened by the Spirit. And then, if you will, notice verse 19, by which also he went and preached to the spirits in prison. By which he also went and preached to the spirits in prison. Now, this is a pretty amazing statement by Peter. And when I read it, my question was, what in the world does this mean? What does Peter mean? Jesus went and preached unto the spirits in prison. Where did Jesus really go? Whom did he speak to, or to whom did Jesus speak? What did he say? Who are these spirits in prison? Why are they in prison? Where is the prison? When did Jesus do this? What happened? Well, stay tuned. We'll look at that another day. I want to just leave you with Christ suffered, and you go, I was worried about that. But man, we will eat at 12:45. We'll be dismissed at 12:45. Christ suffered and died for our sins. He was a just one dying for the unjust. And by his dying, he is able and he is desirous to bring us to God. He indeed physically died, but he was gloriously made alive by the Holy Spirit. And because he suffered and died, we live. We live. We live and we live freely, and we can live without sin, without sorrow, without fears, without worries, without burdens, and ultimately all perfectly, even without pain one day. Now we have a taste of heaven, then we're going to enjoy it. And, well, it's just really something. It's just all really something, isn't it? That he might bring us to God. That's the point. We can never get to God in our sin and rebellion. And Christ made a way. And the whole Bible is about God bringing us into a relationship with him. Do you have one? Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ this morning? Not do you know about him, But do you know him as your friend, as your Savior, as your Redeemer? Have you been brought to God? Will you be willing to be brought to God? Will you come to this Savior who died for you? That's the Bible invitation. Come. Come and take of the water of life freely. Will you come? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage. It is so filled with the hope, the promise of eternal life, of being with Jesus Christ forever in heaven. What a glorious day that will be, and what glory now to know that everything is under the control of our sovereign, Jesus Christ. Bless as we close. Speak to our hearts, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to number 3.